Welcome to the Word of the Kingdom. From the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries, Pastor Banky teaches the sanctifying truth of God's Word.
Weak, that is opposed to strong. He said, receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. He said, the one who is weak thinks all he might eat is vegetables. He said, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge the fellow who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. He said, one person esteems one day above another, and that esteems every day the same. Let each, another word, I've talked about weak, the another word we should point there is judge. The another expression is let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Because later on you see how it defines the word sin. That if a man does something and is not doing it out of full persuasion, then the person will find out that he's walking in sin and he will be subject to the accusations of the devil. Verse 6 says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. That is, he's trying to please God in his observation of the day. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. That is in pleasing the Lord, his attempt to please God that he's refusing to observe some days. He who eats, eats to the Lord in the same manner, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. That everything we are doing is in trying to please the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. That's why do you judge? God has said, every tongue will confess to me. In verse 12, he said, another emphasis. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now, please, let me just explain this verses 1 to 13. It's just one thing he's saying, all right? And the same thing continues, actually, when you get into verse 14. We'll read it again when we get there. Now, what's the point here? If you don't get this background, it might be difficult for you to understand the reason why Paul talked like this. And we said at the beginning, this is a church that was composed of Jews and Gentiles. Are you getting me? There is a church that was composed of Jews and Gentiles. And Jews have strict laws concerning, you know the way it is, Sabbath, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, stuff like that. They have strict laws concerning those days. They were high Sabbaths. They were normal every seventh day Sabbath. All these things put together control the life of the Jew. It's just like a Christian in our society that has been brought up to go to church on Sundays. There are people who think they can't imagine it, that on Sunday you are not in church and you call yourself a Christian. It's very interesting, you know, that we drop a set of religious practices and we cling to another one very tightly. You say, no, you must be in church on Sunday. You say, okay, if that's the case, why is it not Sabbath day? They will start arguing over why the rest of the day moved from Saturday and moved to Sunday. The reality is that he moved not because of a new set of laws, but because of convenience. When the church was growing, it was growing mostly in non-Jewish settings. And for them, that was the first day of the week, maybe. And that was just a convenient meeting day. Do you get the point I'm making? It has nothing to do with the commandment of the Lord that on the first day of the week you must gather. People have not tried to say that Paul said that when you gather, when he was writing, in the first day of the week, on the Lord's day. See, the point is that that is the day they gather. He wasn't commanding them to gather on that day. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. He understood that that's the day they gather. So he was writing to them that the day you gather, you will do this and do this and do that. He wasn't commanding them that day you must gather. The point I'm making here is this. This was a church made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jew had been brought up with those laws and they were formed in him. Since he was a child, he was a part of his system. Now, you now bring the service to the same God. Now, listen to this. It's different from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were serving one sun, moon, one idol, one, you know. So when they converted fully. It was service to a new God. Now, do you understand? But the Jew wasn't like that. It's the same God that they were serving before, but they are now serving him, in the words of Paul, after a new order. Do you understand my point? It's the same God, and they are now serving him after a new order. So a lot of them still clinged to the old practices. Now, they don't eat certain meats. When you get there, they say, this is bacon. Wow, bacon, real bacon, made out of pig meat. No, they wouldn't eat. So if you want to do a love feast, you have to separate. And of course, the natural thing is that there are people who feel like, I emphasize one word there, when he said weak. Because as a matter of fact, Paul was not saying, because he must read things in context, Paul was not saying that it's the same thing whether you eat or you don't eat. He's saying that the man who understands something, he can do it with persuasion. But the man who has not yet understood is currently weak. Therefore, the emphasis is to those who think they know to give time to the other people to develop. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. That's why I said the one who is weak in faith is the one that still regards one day as better than another. And he says, I can't eat this. All right? Are you getting my point? Paul said it categorically, is the man who's weak in faith. But he said, while he's weak in faith, we'll find out as we continue to read it. Whatever he does, he must do as he's persuaded. We read earlier, each person must do as he's convinced of. You get the point I'm making? Because one of the things that lead people to problems is that they are not persuaded. They just do something because somebody else is doing it. You know, I said something, I think it was in church on Sunday when I was preaching. And I explained that very carefully when you are copying people. You don't know the reason why somebody is doing what he's saying. He might spiritualize it. The fact is that, I mean, he may just be a man who loves to sleep. And therefore, he sleeps all the time. So you say, why don't you wake up to study? Say, why do I have to wake up at night to study? Why do I have to wake up at night to pray? God answers me also during the day. Now, you know what I'm saying, but it's not a lie. As a matter of fact, this guy is not lying. The God of the day is the God of the night. Except that you know as a matter of fact that this guy doesn't have time during the day. And that Jesus, because of that principle, it's not because God was closer at night, but because during the day he's very busy and his ministry. Therefore, he will wake up at night, all right, to pray, all right? That was the time he had alone. He will go outside alone. Now, somebody now decides to, look, I'm not going to do that. That's because of his own personal issues. Do you follow my point? And maybe he actually has time during the day. So he sleeps plenty at night, and during the day he does things. But what I'm trying to bring out is that each person is doing it as he's persuaded. Now, some people don't know what is going on. Because this is how this man does it. And the person gets up and starts doing what the person is doing. And sometimes they start infringing, or let me put like, they start breaking the laws of their own conscience, trying to just copy somebody else. And that's why Paul emphasized that each person must do as he's fully persuaded. But the lesson here, which was trying to teach us, was to, now please notice this, the lesson was actually, or the injunction was to the people who are strong and who have a tendency to look down other people who don't know the things that they do. I remember, those days when we were in university, around the time when I was on campus was when, before then, you couldn't dare enter a church without your head thoroughly covered as a woman. And if it's not covered, as you're about to enter, just borrow a face towel and drop it on top of your head. I mean, you couldn't enter the presence of the Lord without that. And then the teaching began to come. Now, let's get this clear. There is what is true. Truth is not relative. Do you follow my point? It's just that when we have not yet apprehended the real truth, Paul is just giving us time to develop and encouraging those who have already apprehended it to allow the other people time to develop. He's not saying that there is no difference. That the man who says that the day is holy and the man who says another day is that the days are not holy, that is the same thing. No. He never said that. He said it clearly, that one who holds one day superior to the other is still weak in faith. He's just saying that while he's weak in faith, God is all right with him. Do you understand my point? God is not complaining. So what's your own problem? No, I remember, just to tell this story to explain that issue of development. Merrill Terry, in his book, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus, told the story of how one young girl, a young sister, prayed for a dead person, and the person woke up and began to live again. Do you understand my point? The person woke up and began to live. And of course, pride set in, it was a very young girl, and not just Americans, they were out to make everything into a show. They came and were saying that, we'll take this girl to America, go and show her, this girl has raised the dead, this girl has raised the dead. So the girl was very happy, from Indonesia, you know, I'm going to America, I've been everybody. I took a big heavy head. Next week I'm going to America. Wow, you know I listen to dead people. So she go around bragging, all right? No, me, I've raised the dead now. I should be careful. You. Have you raised the dead? No, that kind of thing. So my entire being a Stephen Neal brother was very angry in the church. He was very angry. So one day he went to pray. And he began to pray, telling the Lord, can you see how proud and arrogant this small girl is? Why do you keep using her? After all, we all know it's not her power. It's just a manifestation of the Spirit. And she's going around like, what is it, God, please? Well, all I'm just asking is that you have to stop using this girl. So that this embarrassment will stop. Just go around showing off because God works a miracle through your hand. You see, look at that other lady. Point to another lady that's in his prayer. And very nice and gentle and meek. God, why don't you just use that one instead of this small girl that's just so arrogant? So he finished praying and he lay on his bed. God allowed him to finish venting all his anger. Then the Holy Spirit now started. He now showed him a vision. And in that vision, he was playing in his mind. And where there was a little boy walking around with the father. And they had this orchard full of apples. And they were walking down rows of trees. And the father was so proud of the trees. And at the end, he told the boy, what do you think? They had little, you know, apples were just like mango just coming out now. Like apples, little ones. And they were all green, small and green. So then the boy looked and said, Daddy, I think these trees are all useless. He said, what do you mean? Look at all these fruit on them, very small and green. The red apples are supposed to be big and fat and, you know, get red, you know, different colors. And why are these ones all just small and green? Daddy, you know what I think? I think we should cut all of them down. You are getting the point? Of course, the boy's father now turned to him and said, no, I just have the boy. The boy doesn't understand. There's a matter of time. They have just started developing. They will grow. They will increase. So suddenly the guy got the picture. He was a little boy. Observing the young lady who the fruit of the Spirit in her life was still small. And for that reason, he was so angry that God, let's cut everything down. Then God said, look, that girl is a very, very good girl. She's just that she's still young. She's still growing. She's still learning. The fruit of the Spirit, they are still not fully developed in her life. So just give her time. There's no need to cut everything down. When he has finished praying, vision is passing through his mind. Yendi got up and crawled under the bed. He felt so low that he's, oh my God. I mean, that was really like a senior fellow. I'm the one that really does not understand anything. He said he felt so unworthy that he left his bed and went under it and laid on the floor under the bed. And that is exactly what Paul was trying to explain. That people should allow other people to develop. So I was saying that those days when we were on campus, of course, then that was when it was happening. People would come to fellowship. So you have two groups of people on campus. Those who allowed their fellowship of people to go to church without their head covered, and those who insisted. And then we're going to hold a kind of regional conference of our fellowship. And we were coming from different places. And I remember the very first time that one happened. One brother, one of the people came earlier, one of the leaders. He reminded all of us that tomorrow we're going to be the friends of the Lord. And all the ladies should come and cover their head. Now, when I was the friend of the fellowship years later, we're going to host that kind of meeting again. And me not wanting wahala, I simply told people, for the next 3 days, we are going to be hosting brethren from everywhere. In our fellowship, we didn't care. If you like, cover your head. If you like, scrape it. Nobody bothered. I remember I was president. I simply announced, please, all the sisters, go and buy one small handkerchief. Because for the next 3 days, your hair will be covered when you are coming to fellowship. And I made it a simple rule. Of course, some people talked and talked. Why? You know, there are brethren who are contentious by nature. They love contention. You know, they want to argue with you. They want to, I explain something that, look, we have 3 days of fellowship. Why do we convert the 3 days to discussion on whose head is covered and whose head is not covered? Why don't you just oblige, now we can't pursue them in 3 days. In fact, you come and say, it doesn't matter. That's besides the point. We have, our meeting is supposed to be about prayer and teaching. Leave that, this whose head is covered and whose not. Let's leave it behind by simply obliging them. We have not lost anything. I remember some people, one brother, big brother at that time, who liked contention. When he heard, he was very angry that I should have used the opportunity to make a point on whether head is covered or not. I ran nonsense. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? And that's what Paul was trying to say. If the man wants to cover his head, well, he's doing it trying to please the Lord. Why am I supposed to stand there and start explaining to him at that particular point in time that it didn't matter? You get my point? Now, I said something earlier. There are things that are true. Do you get my point? There are things that are true. There's an issue actually, I was writing a book. Because of the controversial nature, I didn't want to put the matter into the book. But at the end, I put it at the back of the book for the simple reason that certain things are true. Now, we may be able to accept that not everybody has understood that they are true, but as a matter of fact, they are true. I wanted to put the issue at the back of the book so that anybody who wanted to learn, okay, will. But then, by the time you get to that point of the book, you'll have learned all the other truths that are not in controversy at all. They're at the back of the chapter. If you want to get it, and the way I did it was to simply state my point one by one. I wasn't going to put it there until one of my friends said that, and I wrote in that book, he said, if it is the truth, we have to talk about it one day. We can't continue sitting in ignorance, all right? Allowing things that are wrong to continue to grow because we don't want trouble. Do you follow my point? But for temporary measures like a season like that one I was telling you about a few days, I mean, we leave the matter. The people are coming and they are good. It's not we have not gathered to talk about how God answers prayers that penetrate through the scarf and the one that does not penetrate through the scarf. Listen, that's exactly what Paul was saying. Are you getting my point? Now, let me just say something earlier before I get down to verse 14. The summary of everything is that all these people are doing these things unto their Lord, and it's not your responsibility to try and now judge the person. You know, you don't know. He said, but what should be your primary assignment is that you don't put a stumbling block, all right, in front of a brother, and that you are always trying to edify one another, help each other to grow. He now said in verse 14, I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Now, we are applying this principle, for example, to this hair covering and hair not covering thing. But here he was addressing specifically the Jewish customs concerning food and concerning the days of the week and the seasons of the year. That different days have different significance, the Jews believed. That certain foods were clean and some were unclean. Those are the two things he specifically mentioned. But I just want to understand the principle behind it. Is that okay? Now, so he said, I am persuaded that nothing is unclean by itself. He said, yet, in verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. He said, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Now, please get the point here. He was speaking specifically about Judaism, the practices of Judaism, of under the law. And for them, certain issues are very, very serious. Do you get my point? For them, some things were crucial. Okay, and it was saying that you would destroy fellowship. You can make a Jew who's still a baby, all right, who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he walks into your fellowship, and the first thing you want to show him that every illegal thing is permitted. Now, in his mind, they are illegal, spiritually speaking. That's what it means, that you find out at the end of the day, you destroy the person. That's why I said that. You see, as Christians, Paul will tell you that I became everything to every man. He wasn't saying that. If the man is a sinner, I became a sinner. No, that most certainly that is, you have to read things in context. All right, what he was just explaining that if I have to go to places, okay, where like now, as a preacher, look, I'll tell you as a matter of fact. All right, one day I went to go and preach in one church. So as I arrived, it was weekend, I wore native, and I always have this chain on my neck. I never remove it, even when I wear it, it's on there. Look, I never remove it unless maybe I want to shave or something, always there. You know, I like it. I think it looks good. After I drove in, I didn't know the kind of people they were. And I saw two sisters pass. I ran back into my car, ducked under the steering, and removed the thing and dropped on the floor. I'm telling the truth. You know, I had never been there before. The person who invited me is a man. You know, men are the same. Wherever they go, they are the same. They can't wear more than a suit, really. You know, and not every man wears any piece of, you know, ornament, you know, so that really doesn't say much. In fact, I never used, if you saw me a few years ago, before I got married, I didn't used to wear, because if it's not real good, precious metal, gold, I react to it. I'm one of those people that if you put all this, any kind of metal on my skin, I react, okay? So I stopped long ago until I felt I had, and I used to think gold was too expensive, you know, so I just kept up. I'm one person that respects seasons in life. Do you know what I want? No, I just kept up. I didn't want no trouble. First gold material I wore was my wedding ring. And I didn't react to it. It was after a while, as I stealing from my wife and stuff like that. And then one day eventually I bought my own. Now, so that day I got to that church. Alright? The man who invited me is just a person, you know, a man. So I didn't know. And when I saw the women coming, Oh boy, I retreated to my car. I reached upstairs where I was supposed to preach. When I looked around, oh boy, I just gently, you know, this, I suddenly I shifted my shirt like this and I started meditating. You know what I'm saying? Then I got up and see the Lord said, go outside, my son. Go outside, my son. I went up very soberly, rushed into my car, pushed my head under the steering, quickly removed it, threw off the floor. And I went back upstairs. You can see this ring was on my hand. I pulled it. Any ring there must be my wedding ring. That one most people can accept. No, what is the point? You know, some people, as soon as you come up with the hot word you have in your mouth, they're not hearing you again. They're looking at your neck. They want to cast out the spirit of worldliness out of you. Whatever you say is worldly. They don't want to hear. And that way, you will have come with a great blessing for people. You are going to give people direction in life. You are going to heal their sick. You are going to do things by the power of God. But you yourself, you have hindered them from listening to you. Do you get the point I'm making? Uh-huh. You know, this one where we go from one place to the other. My wife doesn't follow me around ministry yet because of children, actually. That's the major reason, all right? But once you start, no matter how fine your trousers suit is, if we haven't gone there before, no way I'm following you. You wear a very nice case. Very, I know it's true. No matter how, don't just go and follow me. There are things that even people understand that there are slight differences, okay? But if you go with 2 rings on your right hand, 2 on your left hand, I don't agree. Ah, baby, I beg. Put that one. Put that one. So well, I don't know where we're going. I know, really. You know, the people who don't mind, they don't mind anyway. But those who mind, I give them offense. It's not your choice. You're just supposed to go and teach there and go away. There's one funny lady ahead of us. She used to buy Ken Hagin materials. After getting the magazine, she cut out all the pictures of them, Oretta Hagin, you know, Ken Hagin Jr.'s wife, cut out all the photos. He said, why? I said, because they have makeup. No, if you go jack the word inside, you read it to and digest it. So when you see all of this magazine, all the pictures are cut out. What's going on here? Say the women all have makeup. Now, I said something that there are things that are true. If it is not true, it is not true. And we're not going to, for all our life, abide by that. But then for seasons, why everybody is supposed to grow? Because there's something that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, till we all come, there's a time we'll come to the knowledge. Until that time, we allow people, all right? There are little idiosyncrasies. There are those who won't leave church if they don't share grace. Because all their life, church has always ended with grace. So share grace for them now. Because they won't go away if you don't share that grace. So what do? You share grace for them. And everybody's happy. That's exactly what Paul was talking about here. Alright. So he emphasized that, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Alright. You understand that now from what we are saying. He said, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That is not the things that you are doing. When you talk about serving Christ, essentially what he's saying, the summary of serving Christ is trying to be a blessing to somebody else. The way you serve Christ is by serving the body that represents Christ on the earth. The summary is in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Alright. Verse 21 says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, I told you a story some time ago that D.L. Moody went to see C.H. Spurgeon. And as he knocked on the door, D.L. Moody, you heard of D.L. Moody, great man of God. C.H. Spurgeon, you heard of him? As far as D.L. Moody was concerned, a greater man of God. That is, he was before him, senior fellow in the ministry. So all his life, he had dreamt of meeting C.H. Spurgeon. He got to Charles Spurgeon's door. Charles Spurgeon, he knocked. Charles Spurgeon opened the door, and there was a pipe in his mouth. Spurgeon used to smoke. D.L. Moody almost fell down. Because he had been reading, and when you are reading and hearing, you don't see smoke on the paper. The anointing does not carry cigarettes or pipe smoke. He said, how can you, a man of God, smoke? Meanwhile, when he approached, C.H. Spurgeon was shocked that a man of God could be fat. after they looked at each other with amazement. He said, how can you, a man of God, smoke? He said, the same reason why you, a man of God, can be fat. To say Spurgeon, fat means you are undisciplined, you are indisciplined, you don't fast, you don't pray, you don't know God. He's a British man. He was. Then, for Todia Moody, you smoke, you're the devil. It's true. If I tell now, even you, if you see a man quench his cigarette before a man's pulpit, you walk out. And I'm telling you, so let's now welcome Reverend. I was about to call him the guy, Ashtray. Wait. I always knew that they are not serious brethren there. They are already burning in hell before they die. You start preaching a new message. Once I heard the man preaching, he said, the Bible has said it. That, this was in Yoruba. Ori pipa, that is baldness of head, is what follows the burning of the hair. Now, that's simple English. If I burn your head becomes bald. That also. Except that in Yoruba language, to burn your hair is called burning of hair. If you want to go and do your hair, they say you want to go and burn your hair. You know the reason? Because those days they started with stretching combs. You know stretching combs? Remember stretching combs? Or you're too young for stretching combs? Stretching combs, then it was hot, put it inside there, put grease on it, and yum, and then the hair comes out straight. So that's where the origin of the expression in Yoruba language for the perming of the hair. So the man was trying to preach here, all these brethren, the Bible has said, baldness is what ends perming of hair. Meanwhile, that was not what the Bible was saying. God was just saying that when I finish all of you, I will burn all your heads. All right, please, I hope you're getting what I'm making now. So it says, verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, not from understanding, not from persuasion. That's what he was saying. For whatever is not from faith, to that person, it is what? Sin. It's not a thing in itself. It is the fact that somebody is doing it, not out of persuasion. So for him, it's probably an issue of disobedience, conscious disobedience, that he's getting involved in. Now let's continue. I was hoping that we'll finish the whole of the book of Romans. I want to go into 1 Corinthians with excitement. As some rich truths in the book of 1 Corinthians from next Monday. He said, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. It's the same thing we are saying. So let's run through it. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his own good, leading to edification and all of that. And also, quoted Christ Jesus. I just want to continue. And then, if you read through it, it's the same principle he was still describing up to verse 13. All right. Now, from verse 14, he said, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. Please don't forget everything I said. That this, if you bear in mind that there were disputes in the church, there was a church of Gentiles and Jews. And that was why Paul was writing all these words of edification, so that they can live together in peace and in one accord. You know, the problem we have is that this day we don't do that. What we did was to create different denominations everywhere. Now let me just say this, if it interests some of us. Some of us have talked about denominations as if it's a sin. Denominations, hear me clearly, is, you know, God is good. Amen? To prevent too much quarreling over this and that, that's why God allowed us to go to different denominations. Do you get my point? Please, don't be angry. You know, there are people who preach that denominations is not the will of God. Well, I don't know about that. What I know is not the will of God is discrimination. It's not denominations. Do you follow my point? If on Sunday you follow Deeper Life, may I go to House on the Rock, you go to Anglican place, everybody goes different ways. Really, that's not a problem. The problem is when I mount my pulpit in Deeper Life and tell my people that everybody out there is going to hell. And that's the problem. That one is the problem. Do you get my point? The fact that we go to different churches, listen to me, we cannot cope with going to the same church. And if I say this, it might sound funny. But the work of God will even be less effectual, because each denomination tends to have his own focus at each particular point in time. I remember this when I was in university. The fellowship I attended, I loved the fellowship for one simple reason. We were called calmly charismatic, all right? But the interesting part, we were sitting in a Pentecostal fellowship, and we have friends everywhere. When I was president, people from Anglican Students Fellowship will come and preach. What deaf people will come and preach. I mean, there was nothing. It's like, I remember the particular day, one particular, he's now a minister now in Port Harcourt. I went to just go and visit my friend's fellowship that day, and I heard him share word. The word was so deep and intense. I went back to my fellowship. I said, next semester, this man is coming. It was another fellowship entirely. The only people who could not relate with were deeper life people. You were the only one. I don't know how they managed, because they're very, very strong. This is many other fellowships are that bad now anyway. It's terrible. But what I'm trying to say is that, let's not look at it as a serious problem. It's not really a serious problem. It's not. You know, I believe that it makes us more effective. People tend to gather around a vision. You know that? We tend to gather around a vision most of the time. There's something we want to achieve. So that has priority amongst us. So for that reason, we become a denomination. Now, the problem with denominations is when people can't see beyond the denomination. Do you understand my point? There's nothing wrong with, okay, I remember once in my hometown, they wanted to do a crusade. All the churches gathered together to organize the crusade. And so, under such circumstances, there's nothing. No, it's not the one that you hear that, this man is marrying from another fellowship. Nobody is going for the wedding. Because he did not marry from amongst us. Now, those are the things that are, since, don't let me say unto death, but they are matters of iniquity before the Lord, all right? But the fact that we go to different places on Sundays, really, it doesn't matter. Actually, it makes it easier. You know, if you know that you are going to have problems with organizing something, just go to a place where, you know, they say cake is against the will of God. Do you get my point? You know, actually, people sometimes they say things, you don't know what their problem is, personal problem is. No, it's true. A man sits down and he has looked. See, this kind of suits, this pastor they wear, in deep in his heart, he can't afford it. You say souls are perishing. They are buying suits. The truth is that to say broad gets suit for wear. Do you follow the one I heard of me? He said, brethren have, look, they've lost it. They don't know where they're going again. That they saw a brother. Do you know how much it costs to print 100,000 tracts? He bought a car that could have printed 1,000,000 tracts. Iniquity. The problem is that you don't have money to buy the car. It's not as if you love the lost more than him. Do you follow what I mean? And they build it into doctrines. I was reading a book recently. They said, the man, no, don't let me freak down. You know, we go through phases. You know, there was a time they used to call amongst Christians. Television was devil's box. But you know, driven by TV. TV is neutral. It's not devil's box. It's what you put inside that decides whose box it is. Do you follow my point? First time I watched Miles Monroe. In fact, you know, I've never seen Miles Monroe in reality apart from inside boxes. These days, they are not boxes anymore. They are flat. Do you follow the point I make? So a lot of people, there are things that, and I, sometimes, God actually, because it's God, we're talking about each man is God's servant. Sometimes God has a demand upon a particular servant of his for certain reasons. You get the point? Yeah, sometimes. God can tell a man, you will fast 3 times a week and you must not break it till 6 p.m. And you find the man is a very powerful minister. So he said, the key to power is 3 times a week fasting. You won't know that when God called him, the man used to talk too much. And God said, so that this is our relationship, we have some peace. We have to win you up too much eating. Therefore, as my servant, I hereby command you not to eat except for once a day on 3 days of the week. And you know, you don't have a problem with it. You have never liked food all your life. They used to flog you to eat your food. You grew up, your wife is still begging you eat now. Then you now became a believer. They say you want spiritual power. It's fast 3 days of the week. Look, I'm sorry to say, when I said people say they declare 60 days fast. You know, get my point. It doesn't even, the man of God said, God said that anybody who go through this 100 days fast, his life will change. I said, my life changed before he declared the fast. So don't even worry. my life is changed. Amen. I have found out that when I imbibe the truth, it transforms me. So the hunger does not transform anybody. But the gospel told him, maybe God needed his attention. If you don't eat, you can't go to many places. That's true. That's what some people don't understand. So that's why you don't start copying people. I remember losing one in school. That one used to make me laugh. Kenneth Hagin wrote, of course, a lot of books. And in one of his books, we read about what he called the fasted life. That he used to fast twice a week those days. Then one day God spoke to him and said, you don't need to really fast twice a week like you do. Why don't you just live a fasted life? He said he had never heard of what they call a fasted life until then. What did the Lord mean by fasted life? He said, don't just eat as much as you normally would eat. You know, just release your food. You get the point. Just release the food you eat and all of that. Now, if you saw Ken Hagin in his days, he was not a small man. He was a large man. He was a well-fed man. He used to wear suspenders. It was not fashion. It was the circumference he had for belts. No, I'm telling you, it's a matter of fact. You know what campus? You saw some breasts. You know what I mean? Some brethren. Some brethren who to eat 1.5 times in a day is, in fact, that one itself is a matter of fasting and praying. They don't get to say they want to live a fasted life. Say, you wait till like bonga fish finish, you go, don't vanish. You will just become empty. That they will look for you and you will not be found because the Lord took you. The one that is fasting that took you, not really the Lord. No, really. You know, we didn't understand the culture. If you've seen an American eat, you will know why the Lord needs to talk to you to live a fasted life. When Americans serve you food there, except he has learned the discipline, you will run. That is, you will literally get up and say, please, I'm coming. That time I traveled there, my friend took us out somewhere in New York. They don't serve a plate, they serve the food literally onto a tray. The plate is a tray by Nigerian standards. Yeah, they put the menu down, we looked, what we like to eat. We just wanted, yeah, like this. All right. When the guy arrived, Jesus Christ. I look like, what? No, I'm not joking. They said, it's combo. That is, I don't know. You know, here, when you want to eat, it's rice with meat. When you buy my, it's meat with rice. No, it doesn't eat rice with meat. It's meat with rice. Meat is the food. The guy brought, I don't know how big, like half the chest of a goat and put on, like, it's not the whole meat. Then the fattest chicken I've ever seen, like half of it put on, they just lump the whole thing. Like, you ask for combo, that is combo. What? No, I'm telling you, if they serve you ice cream, you will disappear. That is not the one that they'll give one cup, you can carry in one hand. They come and you'll be measuring height, who's taller. No, that's how Americans eat. That's why they are large. My friend told me that when he first got to the U.S., the first place he worked, when he was leaving, he did a kind of send-off for him. Then I said, what was the first thing what was the striking thing to him when he came to this country? He said, wow, the sheer size of the people. The people, no, the guy. When you see these big cars they drive, they need the big car to carry themselves around. The guys are massive. So God spoke to a massive man, live a fasted life. One teen boy in Nigeria here, saying, man, living a fasted life. God said, my boy, you were not eating before. If I'm my commandment to you, you shall eat a good life. That is, you must live an eating life. Do you know what I'm saying? No. I'm telling you. That's what he means. Each person is a servant of the Lord. You have to be very careful. Because not everybody has the discipline to understand that certain commandments of another person. Not everybody has that discipline. There are people tell me that you want to pray for, maybe you want to pray all night because Jesus prayed all night. Now it's good to pray all night if you can. But praying all night has not made you spiritual. If there was nothing to pray for all night, I don't know whether you get the point. If you got up and said want to pray, and the idea is we would pray all night, you're already mistaken. It's more of we want to pray, and when we are through with praying, we believe. And sometimes you are through with praying, you start at 10, you are through at 5 a.m. So the prayer was all night. You did not plan it all nightly ahead of time. Do you get the point? I remember there on campus, there was one prayer meeting I organized like that. We said it's all night. We said around 9. by 2 a.m., everybody suddenly felt, you could feel it, that all the prayers had been answered, they were finished. And because we were on campus, we could move around at all hours. At 2 a.m., we dismissed the meeting. Everybody went back to the hostel. You are getting the point I'm making. So that's what means that each person is servant unto his God. And he can give him commandments that are very, very individual. There are people that God said, don't watch TV. Because the probably was the reason. That they make it a commandment. You can't watch TV. One day I was in Winner's Chapel, in one of the towns in Nigeria. And the man was talking about, they said, you know, in this church, we don't believe in drinking coke. And I felt like, it's not correct. It's not right. It's a wrong principle. That is not because the church didn't believe it, but that I mean that the church never said it. I heard Bishop say it. That one day, he said he used to drink coke a lot. That he was a master coke drinker. Get me a bottle of coke. He used to drink coke. He said that one day he looked at the bottle. He said, why do you have so much control over me? That look, I want to live long. I have believed God for long life and good health. Why should I be poisoning myself with you every time? Therefore, I said, from today, I overcome you, coke. I'm not drinking again. That was it. And of course, being the head of the church, he explained the principle. And I heard him the first time he said it. I heard him say it a number of times. People say, oh, man of God does not drink coke. So in our church, we don't drink coke. Yeah, man, said, my friend, get away. It has nothing to do with spirituality. The man was a crazy coke drinker. Me, I've never drank much coke in my life. So I won't make a law against it. Till night I want to eat as a person. When I go to president, or you want to eat, what would you like to drink? I always drink water. I take drinks when I'm very hungry. You know what I mean? You come in and say, you are, yes, please, get me a bottle of usually coke. Malt, I have, once in a while I drink malt. You know why? Because if I'm hungry, I want food. And when I'm eating, malt is another food. I don't like the taste. This is just personal. This is just my person. You go and say, you see, men, teachers of the world, they don't have time for all these things they call malt. Because they have discovered that it weighs away the stomach and does not allow understanding. Hey God, it has nothing to do with understanding, to be alone. You get the point. We have to emphasize that, alright? And get this is very, very clear. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Alright. Now, I'm going to rush out through the rest. Most of the things that you find afterwards, I probably will stop somewhere. It's Paul greeting people and all of that. He said, now I myself am coming in verse 14 of chapter 15, concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let me just explain something here briefly that Paul said. He said, I understand that you have all knowledge. You understand what these things I've been saying. He said, but I have a grace. I have an anointing to pass truth across, which you probably don't have. He said, for that reason, in verse 15, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me. Do you get my point? He said in verse 14, I know you. I'm not saying you don't know anything. That's not what I'm writing. But I have the ability to throw the truth into your heart because God has so enabled me. That's what I meant when he said that, by the grace given to me by God. All right? He said, therefore, in verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I have made. Now, there's something I want to point out here. Let's just continue reading. For it says, so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. He said, and those who have not heard shall understand. What Paul was saying is that this scripture describes his own assignment in life. Please get the point. That is, you just need to understand this. Different scriptures define different people's assignments. Paul was not saying that this is how, but that again explains what I'm saying. Paul was not saying this is the only way people minister, going to places where others have not ministered. It just says simply that this is what relates to my own grace. All right? This is what relates to my ministry. That as it is written, where he was not announced, people need to see. And that has to do with me. That's what I was explaining. In answer in verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Now, what Paul was explaining simply is that because of the preference that he has, because of the way his ministry is, he has found it that is Rome. You know, as at the time of this writing, he had never been to Rome. He had never been to that church. I read commentary that explained that the man had never been to Rome. He just had heard about the church. And a lot of, if you read further down, which I probably will meet, because mostly what you find afterwards is just greetings. So I will meet. But if you read through, you find that he will mention a number of people. And the idea is that there were people he knew from other places. Maybe they were somewhere else. They now moved down to Rome. So he knew some people in the church, and he had heard so much about the church, and he wanted to impart some spiritual gifts to them, like we read in Romans chapter 1. Now, he says, so for that reason, because of the principle by which he's doing his ministry, Rome was low on the list of priorities. Because as an apostle, he was always going out to places where people had not preached. But somebody else had preached in Rome, the church had been established, so he was always low on his list of priorities, even though he wanted to go there. He said, but because of this kind of ministry that I have, I didn't have space. Every time the door opens somewhere and I find out that the gospel had not been preached there, I go to that place, and Rome is always a problem for me. The reason being that it's not priority. Sometimes they said, I wanted to come and I'm hindered. Is that I don't have time, or peradventure, I don't have the money. Not because I'm broke, but because we have invested the money into something else. Are you getting the point I'm making? And so that's what they were just trying to say. I want us to understand that. Because sometimes in life, you will appear to be neglecting something that is good. Once it is not out of general attitude for neglect, but because you have placed the energy on something else that is more important to you. Let me give myself as an example. Teaching, I love it very, very plenty. Many weddings I have not been able to attend. Even though I love the people dearly, but they decide they must marry on Saturday. And they are married very far away. So, for that reason, that is, even when weddings are so dear, I mean, like when I sit very close to maybe a family person, I mean, like maybe like last time was the first day we met this year, my wife's younger brother was married that same day, 3 hours away. I attended the wedding. Of course, we were there. We went for the traditional wedding the day before. We all did everything. Sunday, we went to church, did everything. As we were taking photos, I took my keys and drove straight out, 3 hours straight to get back here. You know, so sometimes people say, ah, can't you do this? Like, we'll get invitation once in a while. Saturday, most people invite me now know that you don't invite Pastor Banky on Saturday. The reason being that for me, what we turn out from here is primary, you know, it's paramount. The point I'm making is that you see that you neglect a lot of other things because something for you is what? Primary. That one is paramount. That's the most important thing. Okay? But you know, Isha man has a saying, for those of you who are from that side. He said, now when man pees for one spot, now the pees a fool. This is your pissing all over the place. The wolf will defend. No, sometimes you have to be very careful. In life, you just set your priorities. And that's what, you know, my wife and I were discussing some important decisions I have to make over the next few months and maybe a year or two. And it's just simply because I've always said it, for me, teaching the gospel is primary. It's primary. And I always used to say that anything that will clash with it will probably lose out. And things are beginning to clash. You know, it's beginning to happen. Things are, if I told my colleague today, I said, as soon as I finish my lectures, I'm taking my whole year's annual leave. Because if I'm going to release 12 books by end of November, do you get what I mean? I told the printer man today, Oga, we have to do 8, I told him about 8 because he might not do all of them, more books before the end of November. I said, we have to work out a financial arrangement. How much will be paying you? I'm just returning out the books. I said, the books, the next two, by the time he's releasing these two, as I'm actually taking it off the press, I'll drop the next two. They should start formatting it. So as soon as we drop some money for them, they will start to work again. You understand the point? Now, why do we do this? Is it that you don't need money for that? We do. But, you know, it's, you get my point. That is primary. And let me tell you something. This is just general. Well, Whenever we stop here, that's where I'll stop Romans chapter, the book of Romans. Okay, most of the things that's remaining is greetings, okay? And I'll just probably read the last three verses and then we'll be out of here. So let me just explain something. See, you will discover that there's something that God has given you in life that is primary. You will find out. And this is just my personal advice, what I have experienced over years and I understood even before I began to practice it. That thing must be center in everything that you are doing. Now, it might not be big. Do you get my point? Initially, but still center. Take myself as an example. I love to teach the word of God, and most of the books that we have printed now, I wrote them years before ministry started. One of the ones coming out today, Choice is the Key to Destiny, was an exhortation I wrote in a letter to my wife. We were not married then, so she was not in Lagos, she was in Benin, 1999. Someone was going to Benin, I said, okay, give this to the young woman when you see her for me. It's coming out as a book. It's already been printed. Choice is the Key to Destiny. You follow what I mean? So that it might not be big, but it was central. When I was choosing my career as a medical practitioner, it was in my mind. When I was thinking and meditating, it was in my mind that when I was much younger, I probably wanted to be a neurosurgeon or stuff like that. No, I never wanted neurosurgeon. It was cardiothoracic surgery that I liked. But as I began to grow as a believer, I said, no, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. So I said, I cannot afford to spend all the time and then years of training and then have to work at night. You know, I remember one of my friends, a colleague of mine then, he would leave the room and say, please don't answer my phone calls for me. I said, I'm not taking your calls. He said, but you're in the room. I said, I chose to be in the room. It's not like I'm jobless. We have the same first degree. I said, I chose to be. Don't make it look like I don't have what I'm doing. It's a choice I made. So I'm not going to do my work and do yours. He said, please, now I want to just rush to church. I'm on duty. I said, no problem. You know the words, you're on duty, don't you? He said, yes. I said, when you come back, call all of them and say, were you looking for me? I said, after all, if I answer the call, all I can tell them is you're not around. He said, okay, at least when he comes back, he will know that he was called. I said, no problem. Should be there only four or five words. No, so you have their numbers. As soon as you are right back in the room, carry your phone and begin to dial up. And were you looking for me? Were you looking for me? He couldn't understand. But at one point I met to him, and I said, listen, my friend, you're living a life out of the choice you made. I said, you might see me sitting there in the room when you are busy and running up and down. I said, I made up my mind. I did not want to be busy and run up and down. Get the point clear. I made up my mind. I didn't want to be busy and run up and down. You know, my wife does business, you know, and stuff. Once in a while, I tell her, drop some points with some of these people that you do business with in banks. Let them not look at you like you're jobless. Tell them that I was working in this bank before you graduated from school. I had a child and the family to run. That's why I walked out. For information, I have an MBA. So don't think that I'm doing this business because I can't find a job better than this. Don't think so. No, I tell her once in a while. And some respect for yourself. One small girl, once doctor said, where were you? So and so and so here. You were doing your service. That was there. He resigned from UBA. You get the point I'm making. I said, no. Once there was that kind of thing. In fact, that was one mistake I made when I was printing your card for you. I put MBA in front of it so that when you give somebody a card, he will know that you are doing what you are doing out of it. You know, I like to do it this way. You follow the point I'm making. Now, so I tell my friend, look, this is a choice I made. Why did I make the choice? I told myself, I'm going to be a preacher. I have to sleep at night. I'm a pathologist. Nobody wakes me up at night. If I was a surgeon, they wake me up at night. If I'm preaching and I'm on call, I won't feel comfortable. I said, I know my mind is light. I will always feel comfortable when I'm preaching. And it's for as long as I run the two of them side by side. It was a deliberate choice I made from the beginning. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. So I'm admonishing everybody. If you discover that, you put it in the center. Now, it might not be big. That's what I was making. It might not be big. All right? But it's in the center. That is, it directs every other thing. If Ed Michelle tells me, when one of us came to Enugu, people told me, oh, please, you know, you can go and do this course. I wasn't doing ministry really yet. But 3 months out of town, I felt this is going to spoil the starting of the ministry. And I wasn't doing it, you know, but I just said, no. He said, there's this course somewhere you can get. I said, no, 3 months, no, it's too long. One of my friends, they traveled, they went for fellowship, maybe go for a year. A whole year out of the country. But you try. Who will preach When you hear that I'm not around, you know, for me, it's just central. It's just central. It directs every other thing. It directs every other thing. Once we were sharing with our ministers at forum in my alumni fellowship, and there were some things I explained. I won't bother you with details now. I explained some of the shortcomings I personally have in my academic career because of ministry. And the guy pointed out some that if I didn't explain that, people would have thought I was a superman combining ministry and the academic job I still do till now. I said, but that one is not that easy. It has bled me of severe issues, believe me. I just don't have time to explain, or am I willing to explain now? So when I explained that ministers meeting, somebody just said, how do you manage to combine? I said, as a combination, look, number one, one person is easy for the other. First, ministry was small. All we did initially was just print tracks. So it was not a big deal, you know. And then, so this one took all the time. But I said, but as time has been going, things have been changing little by little. And somebody's continually losing. I said, because of that, I've been losing in a crucial area. Essentially, when it had to do with promotion and increase, academically speaking. You know, there was a time I prayed one prayer to God, and God is essentially delivering the thing to me on the platter of gold, not because I labored the way people normally would. I said, the reason because I cannot, let me give an example. You can't write 12 books and publish in a year, all right? And still have 12 academic publications. What are you? Are you a spirit? No. You follow what I'm trying to say? You know, so, but what God does is for me is simple. I work with a colleague of mine. I do the all the work. He does all the writing. So I supply information. I supply this. We cooperate. You know, it comes about the same thing at the end of the day. So what I'm not trying to say is that, so we have to just learn that. So that when you're making decisions, making judgments in life, you just hear something. And this one is in front for me. All right? And because that one is in front, every other thing falls behind. And eventually, now, that's another thing I want to say. Initially it might be small, then after a while it will grow. But if you're talking about reward per se, it tends to come very late. It comes very slowly. I don't know whether you get my point. Yes, you know, you're a TD Jakes, you are pastor for almost 20 years before anybody hears that you are there. Alright? Don't let anybody come and teach you the gimmicks of effective ministry. Not that the gimmick of the real principle of effective ministry or growth in ministry. Be persistent in doing this ministry. That is the real key. Do you get my point? You know, I look back just this and it still makes me laugh. I used to drive this my 3-hour journeys to come back, and I'm not praying. I am sure there will be only 3 people who will come and listen to Pastor Bata all the evening in this same place. I am absolutely certain. Not as if I wanted to be 3. But last week they were 3. You count totally, maybe up to 6. But 3 came, that is me, 1, my wife, 1, maybe my brother Deji. You know, that's 3 people. So if you remove those 3 people that have no choice but to come anyway, 1 because you are the preacher, 2 because you are his wife, 3 because you are his brother, and you live in his house, and you are the one in charge of all the Deji was in charge of all the equipment, carrying the battery, all this wire, the ground, all of them. So you just have to be there. So if you remove all those people, the only 3 who really came and said, let's go and listen to the teaching of the word. Yet I will drive the 3 hours to get back here. You get my point? I don't need any gimmicks on exposure to grow in ministry. Because it's not about, it's not show. It is effect. Do you get my point? Yes. So as long as you are pouring out the spirit into the lives of people, then it will grow in its time. You understand the principle? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Alright? That's what Paul just teaching there. So he said that was the reason why it was so difficult for him to get down to Rome. Because he had laid something in front as being most important. That's preaching in places where people had not preached before then. Alright? Let's just read from I want to close chapter 16. Most of the other thing is their greetings. Okay? Let's just jump down to chapter 16 from verse 17. He said, now I urge you, brethren, know those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. He said, for those who as such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. And I want to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. If you do this, the God of peace, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That is, you don't have to be smart when it comes to working with and crushing Satan. What you need to do is just be obedient concerning the doctrine of God and be simple in the other issues of life. You will discover that God will crush Satan under your feet. Let me just jump down to verse 25. They said, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. I mean, you have to know that thing there. Paul said, according to my gospel. Oh God, there's something to say about that. You have to be proud of what you're saying. I'm telling you. And when I preach on radio sometimes, you know, let me tell something briefly. There's some meekness that are not of God, some humility that you must not practice. When they will ask Jesus Christ, he will say, I am the light of the world. It's not pride, it was true. I am the bread from heaven. It's not pride. It's a matter of fact. Paul will say, this gospel is my gospel. There is something, that's what I'm talking on radio. I don't try to be nice and humble. I say boldly, if you listen to me, I am telling you, that you hear me, that's how I talk. I say, if you believe these things that I, Banky, am saying, I make bold to tell you, you will never fail in life. I say boldly, there's nothing like, well, I should not be humble. I'm telling you, if I was lying, it's a different matter. You know? Humility is to know your proper place in life and just behave like you are there. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's just it. I say very boldly, I say, look, I am a man of God. I'm giving you the truth of heaven. You know, there's not like, we never can be too sure, but let's just try our best. No. Tell you that. I say to you boldly, I am a man of God. I am giving you the truth of heaven. And if you believe what I'm saying, I make bold to promise you, you will never fail. Paul will say it. Say, according to my gospel. I'm telling you. You see, God always has a personal representation on the earth. Somebody that bears his name. He said, according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. We'll talk about that revelation when we get to the book of Ephesians. He said, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory. Through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Alright, the Lord is good. So let's leave it there. Next time we'll continue for the book of 1 Corinthians. And we'll start from chapter 1. Let's just give God thanks for the power of his word again. Amen. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good.
We believe that you have been blessed by this message. For more information and for free access to more of Pastor Banky's audio messages, books and other materials, please visit us on the web at pastorbanky.com or kingdomword-ng.org.